It's great to look out and see snow on the ground when you can, but we never do here. But you can imagine if it was what it would look like. It would be a beautiful winter day. But instead, it's going to be in the 60s, I think, today. And so it's typical December day. And I'm okay with that. I like living here in that. And so if you're here from a cold place, you know that it's more beautiful there in the winter when you have snow. But down here, we enjoy this. So all of our guests, thank you. We're honored by you being here. Amen. I want to read in the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 through 38. I had a difficult time with my lights this year, trying to get them working, and got them all strung up, and nothing happened, blew out, you know, some of them, and on and on and on. Finally, I tackled it another day, finally got them lit, and there they are. They look pretty good, except every day there's new bulbs burn out. And told my wife, I said, if Christmas was another week away, I'd have to get back up there and put a whole string up, because the bulbs are just burning out. I don't know. You got lights that are 5 years old, you'd think they'd last longer than that. No. But it's not all just about those lights. I was really hoping the grandkids would like it. And they did. It was good. And it will be. Luke 22. This is a story about after Jesus was born. And they're taking him to be blessed. And I don't know if I've ever used this during Christmas or not, but today I think it's very applicable. And beginning at verse 22 of Luke 2, when the days of her, Mary's, purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought Jesus, him, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And he was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phinehas of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, Anna, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I want to speak to you, my Christmas message today, between the manger and the cross. Father, we ask in your great name, Jesus, that, Lord, you would sanction this, that you would anoint our ears and anoint these words, and God, that you would be lifted up and glorified by this today. Father, we bring ourselves to you that when we leave differently. Father, if there's one here today that does not have that light, I pray, Father, that you would shine the light of truth in every heart today. Lord, to the extent of them being filled with your Holy Spirit, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? You may be seated. between the manger and the cross. That, of course, is the life of Jesus Christ and the short life of 33 and a half years that he lived. But in our story that I read to you in the second chapter of Luke, what we see here is the old recognizing and embracing the new. It's Simeon in his older years, perhaps even months from his death, realizing that the prophecy was fulfilled that was spoken to him by the Holy Ghost, that I won't die until I hold the Lord's Christ, till I hold the Savior of the world in my hands. And no doubt as this man began to grow aged and the things of age began to happen to him as far as his body and his gait, the way he walked and perhaps his posture and his teeth and his eyes and his ears, and those matters began to occur, and each year he would think, surely this has to be the year that I am going to see the Messiah. And he would get a little older, and perhaps he would suffer a bout of a cold or some illness. And, you know, it takes longer perhaps to get through it and to get over it. And he would think, surely it's going to be soon. It's going to be soon. I don't know if I can ever weather another winter. I don't know if I'll make it another year. And there, that day, this young, very young mother comes in with her child, 8 days old, says it's time for him to be circumcised and to be blessed. But the Holy Ghost speaks to him and speaks through him. And he recognizes this now is the day. This child that I'm holding is not just a baby that's been born and is going to grow up and be a toddler and go to school and become like his father and maybe have a family. But I'm holding in my arms the Savior of the world. He's the one that's going to die, and his blood is going to cover the sins of mankind. Oh, I don't know how he was able to stand it, to hold that child. But oh, through him, the Holy Ghost began to speak, because the Bible said he was just and he was devout. The description of him is very much like Old Testament prophets. You would think, if you didn't know you was reading in the New Testament, you would think it was talking of one of the old prophets. He actually was very much one of such character and position as you might say a Samuel or an Elijah. Just and devout. It said he was waiting on the consolation. Oh, yes. That word. Yes. That word. He's waiting on Israel to be consoled, to be told, here is your Christ, here is your Savior. And he's holding in his hand that consolation of Israel. His character is that of these prophets who proclaimed this very day. He could go back in his mind, and he's read them all, memorized what Jeremiah said and what Isaiah said. And he's holding what they were talking about in his arms that day. God's increasing purpose running through the ages was intended to make every Israelite expectant of his arrival. And here's Simeon saying, this is that day, and this is that child. He held in his arms that summation of all the Old Testament prophets. It all came to this very child at this very moment. This was like, you perhaps don't see it so much today, but years gone by as they built a structure. And that structure's being built, and they're working on the outside of an ornate structure, and it's going up many stories, and the scaffolding is obscuring the actual beauty of the structure, but the scaffolding has to be there. The workers are using it, and they have to be on the scaffolding. But there at that one day, that last day, as you see, it's a different day, and the business is different. The attitude is different, because it's coming to the end, and finally, it might even be in a ceremonial fashion that they take the top of the building, the capstone, and with great care and expertise, they set that capstone on top of that building, but mortaring it in place, perhaps bolting it down, putting rods or dowels through it, and so that that capstone is going to say, it's finally done. This is the end of it right here. And that is what Simeon was holding in his arms. He was saying, I've got the capstone. I've got the author. And I've got the finisher in my arms. You understand what he is. He's for the rising and the falling. He's for the redemption of his people. You don't understand what you've got here. Well, but Mary did understand as she brought him there. Those words coming from Simeon was simply confirming what had been told to her by an angel that said, you're highly chosen, highly favored of the Lord. Words that you think would cause her just to come somewhat way too confused to grasp, but God helped her understand. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. You're going to conceive and bring forth a child. And here she is, giving him to the priest. And there he holds him and says, yes, this is the one. The old embraces the new. The outgoing holds the incoming. That's so true today, as some in the church age, they embrace the younger. You know, the younger generation begins to embrace what the older generation is handing down to them. And church, look, we may look at the younger generation and we may say, it was different in our day and they don't know and they don't have. Trust me, they're going to do all right. I've seen our youth. They got this. Amen. Because it's the same spirit that's running through us is going to them. And as we hand it over to them, what we're saying is the same anointing that we have, we know now that you have. I have no fear that this generation is not going to come up and do wonderful with this great truth. Amen. And whatever day that I pass on from this world, I know today that through the power of the Holy Ghost, they're going to embrace the same truth and they're going to count it also as precious, because it is precious. And there the old looks at the new. This elderly man looks at this baby, handing it perhaps back to the mother and seeing the light in their eyes. I'm sure tears running down their face, knowing that it's God's appointment that they reverence the old and help facilitate the transfer into their minds and spirits. They face a different world, but one that will need ideas and it'll need understanding. He says this word when he speaks. In verse 29, he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant. In your Bible, it just says Lord. It just says Lord, but it's using a different word there than is normally used for Lord. What he is calling him is a despot, not in a negative sense at all, but it's by using that word, he's putting himself in a place, a different place. He's saying, I'm your slave. I've been here for you. That's all I'm here for, is for you. And you're my master. It wasn't Lord as Savior, but as Lord as you are my owner. You're the one that manages me. You're the one that is going to release me. I've been doing all of this for you. I've been waiting on you and waiting all of this time. And now, because of what I'm holding in my hand, I realize this is truly God, the sign that you are my master. And I've done all of this for you. There's a day we're all going to know him as our master, and we're going to say, God, thank you so much. The things we went through, the things we had to endure, you're the master, Lord. I've been the slave. I've been the one. You purchased me with your blood. You purchased me with your blood, Lord. It's not my life. It's not mine. It's your life that you gave me. The life that I live is not my own, Lord. It's you living through me. God, help us to live it the right way, that people can know and see your attitude and your spirit as it pours out of our words and out of our actions. He waited for years to see this day, as did all of Israel. They knew, and it was to some almost like a story told of old, like a legend. But Simeon was different. Here he sums up his position as being that of one who is totally submitted to what he has been. Had he not held the baby, had he died without ever holding the baby, he would have died, no doubt, being glad that he filled that void, that he filled that place, high priest, that he filled that position. Except he would die without an answer to the words, to the prophecy that was told him by the Holy Ghost. You won't ever pass till you hold that Christ child in your hand. But thankfully, God's word is always true. And he did get to hold that Christ child in his hands. He waited for that very day, as did Israel. But the arrival of Jesus Christ was to be the termination of these self-willed meanderings. And Israel, a country, a nation that had just wobbled and squandered things away. They weren't spiritual. Their Pharisees were pharisaical in a negative way. The scribes interpreted the law to their advantage and to the disadvantage of the common man. And no one could recognize and appreciate the word of God in any real way. No, it was during this very pivotal time when Israel wasn't in a state of revival. No, not that. But the arrival of Jesus Christ was the termination of self-willed meanderings. When we embrace Jesus Christ, our will must be released into his divine wisdom. We can't meander anymore, truly. Amen? We can't say, well, he's an option, but I've got another life. When we embrace the truth of his gospel, we have to say, God, my life is not mine to live, but it's you to live through me. As we hold him, as we receive him, as we allow God to be our helper, we must be like Simeon and say, this is it. This is the ultimate. It's over. Lord, you are truly the one in charge today in my life, because he knows what we need before we do, and he's aware of our uprising and our downsitting. He is aware of all of our ways, truly. And David writes of this relationship between the master and servant in Psalm 116 and 16. He says, oh Lord, truly I am thy servant. Truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. He's saying the same thing that Simeon said. Lord, you're my master, but you've loosened my bonds. I'm no longer bound because I belong to you and you're mine now. So Simeon uses these words. Let thy servant depart in peace. Lord, I have waited a long time. I did my job. I was here every day for years and years and years, just being here, waiting for that moment, and now the moment has come. So, Lord, let me depart in peace. Here, the servant is asking to be relieved of his post. He realizes that this was the moment that he did it for. This is his moment he lived for. Simeon saw the outbreak of civil war, his life. When you think about this now, we're talking about around the year of 4 AD. Jesus was born somewhere in there, and it can go back and forth depending on what history book you read. But we know this was right there in the beginning. But Simeon was an aged man, and he had lived through some turmoil. He had lived through two different governments. civil war. He saw faction fighting against faction. He saw priests warring against the people. He saw the palace fortified against the temple. He saw the temple fortified against the palace. They fought. They both all suffered damage. He saw the coming of foreign conquerors. He saw the Romans come in first, and then the Parthians came in. They thought it was bad with the Romans, and then the Parthians came and it was worse. He saw his country reduced from a proud, patriotic independence to an abject, humiliating bondage. He saw all of those things. Think about how his mind must have so many times thought, now is the time the Romans are upon us, and this must be when this Christ is going to come and save us. And then the Parthians come, and they're terrible people to deal with, and look at what they've done to our economy and to our freedoms, and surely this, nope, that wasn't it. And he sees these things go back and forth. He saw a Roman general outrage go into the temple and push aside the veil and stand in the holy place and say, there's nothing to it. Desecrating that holy place. He saw that. History says they just had no regard at all. Can you imagine Simeon just trying to straighten the articles and artifacts back up, trying to get it all back in order, wondering how could somebody have that kind of an attitude? As he dusts off his royal robe and to go back to his priestly duties, he saw Jerusalem plundered and pillaged and sacked and decimated. He saw sacrifices cease. He saw religion decay. As he got older, it's like they got further and further away from what it was supposed to really be about. He saw the temple being neglected, but he held to his faith. He said, I'm supposed to be here waiting on the consolation. I'm just waiting on the consolations. Hopefully it'll arrive. He held to his dreams. He sang through the storm because he was certain. His eyes, someday, though dim they were, they would see the face of a Messiah. That's all he lived for. I just want to see his face. You look out the door and life is sure not what I thought it would be. You look at our world and look at the whole world around us. Look at the politics and the fighting and uprising. And one believes this, one believes that. Oh, friend, I want to look in the face of Jesus every chance I get. I want to hold in my hands the very presence of God's hope that he gives us and say, this truly is what it's all about, because what we have with the Spirit of God within, it transcends governments and powers and ideas and opinions in the world. It's not political. It's spiritual, and it trumps everything else that is on the bottom down there. I promise you that. He was an unconquered soul, Simeon was. But he was that way because of a promise that he would see the face of the Messiah. We're that way because that Spirit dwells in us through the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank God. We are unconquerable souls because what is in us is forever. It's the everlasting. It's the everlasting Father. The manger and the cross, they stand as bookends, really, of his life. A manger at one end, cross at the other end. One marks his life's beginning, the other its ending. One of them, it's his entrance. The other one, it's his exit. Both similar in some regards. Both of them were very simple in design, not elegant at all. For either one of them, both of them were very common. Thousands of them existed in that day. Everyone living had seen many of them. Both of them were roughly made from Galilean or Judean wood of some sort, not polished furniture, just crude construction. Cross, the manger. A manger was held together by just probably a hammer and some nails. Of course, a hammer and three nails were very important on the cross. And yet, very different. One treasured life, the other one transacted death. One was surrounded by love, worship, and reverence. The other one by hate, derision, and mockery. One was attended by angels. The other one saw God himself turn his face away. This, a place of shelter. That, a place of slaughter. Here, the cries of innocence. There, the sound of the trumpet. The manger began the plan of redemption. The cross exacted the price of redemption. Angels sang at the manger, but at the cross, an earthquake and darkness. We call them Christmas and Easter. Manger and the cross, so far distant from one another, yet if one was placed here, the other one would be right about where our mall is, just south of here, just about 5 or 6 miles, one from the other. But this fact, above all others, needs to permeate our thinking during this season. He came into the one so that he could get to the other one. He came in a manger, but his aim was the cross. The shadow of the cross was even present there in the stable, because that's what he came to do. He came to die. It never left his life. Every sunrise and every sunset brought him closer and closer to his purpose. Closer and closer. Never left his life. That gruesome day when the price of your sins and my sins were paid for. It was just the end of his natural life, but it was the end of the bondage of sin in our life. It was released. Because just a drop of that precious blood flowed from that piercing in his side. Just a drop of that precious blood. No one has that blood type but the sinless lamb. Started out in a simple manger, died on a simple cross. While on trial, Jesus himself said, "To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world." He didn't come just to teach nice little lessons about mustard seeds and, you know, grains of wheat and so forth. He didn't come merely to set the standard by which all future moral living could be judged. He didn't come only so that some blind could see and the deaf could hear and there's some lepers that might be cleansed. And he didn't come just so that he'd have an excuse to, you know, share pieces of bread and attend parties and, you know, mail cards and give presents. And simply put, he came to die. That was his whole purpose. He came to die. Ultimately, no other reason, no other goal, no other purpose, no other destiny. He came to die, to annihilate the sin that holds humanity. That was it right there. Not just for him, but for me, for you. No other goal. Thank God for that. And so that we could be free from the chains of our past and have a future with him. Just simply put, he came for our future. The manger brought him life, but the cross brought life to me. Amen. And to you. Amen. Amen. Thank God for Christmas. Thank the Lord for the manger. But it just brought him here. But oh, thank God for the cross that brings us life. And while this holiday, you know, it focuses almost exclusively on the manger, Mary knew, and now I know, that they are forever linked. That what began at the manger ended at the cross. And what began there ends here and ends there with you. If you don't know him today, if you don't know him in the power of his Spirit, the manger introduces him to you, but the cross introduces you to him. Thank God. Can you stand? So simple. So simple. The Christmas story, there were no wise men at the manger scene. They came later. But it's okay to put them in the scene. It's all right. They were a part of those that sought the Lord. But we do know that at the manger was probably some animals wondering, what are you doing there? That's where we eat. And there were shepherds keeping sheep in the field that night. And the angels chose to talk to the shepherds, not to Herod, not to the Pharisees, not to the rulers of the day, but the angels went to shepherds. Symbolic, maybe? I don't know. Pastors or shepherds? I don't know. Doesn't matter. But we know that it was a small group that gathered there because it was the days of census where everybody was to be taxed and there's no room, and so that we know the story very well. But the Lord chose to appear to a few first because he was just a baby. But as he laid in that crude feeding trough, the bread of life, the bread of life, his destiny was Calvary. His destiny. But through that death, he reigns. Through that death, he rose again. And through that resurrection, we rise to live with him forevermore through the power of his Spirit. It is very easy to take a themed message, whether it be Easter or Christmas. It's very easy for it to just be something that we bring forth for that time of the year and say, well, here it is. Here's our Christmas message. But his salvation is in every story that's in the Word of God. His salvation is here for us today. His help is here. His comfort here is here. The joy of the Lord is here today. And it would be a mistake if we were to say thank you for being here and listening before we allowed God to truly be your helper right now. So what I want to do is open this front up here for everybody to gather up here. And you may just want to bring him a gift of praise. You may want to thank God for something. Or you may need the Lord in a different way. And if you do, just gather with us right now as we come down and just let God touch you. Just raise your hands and say, Lord, I have a need in my spirit. I have a need in my life that I believe you can help me with, God. I believe, Lord, that it's your presence today that I need and that I long for. And I believe that if we could just allow God to reach in and touch our minds and spirits, somebody could leave here with a cleansed heart